Take your Bibles and open the book of 1 John tonight. 1 John, we'll be looking in chapter number 4. If you want to travel with us, I will be reading some text from the book of John's Gospel. We began looking at the Apostle John last week, and the majority of the apostles we will just be spending a sermon on, but due to the magnitude of the content of both Peter and John, we've taken a couple of settings with these apostles. John, who is the author of both the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the book of Revelation, God used him in a tremendous way. John is the fourth of these 12, as they are referred to in the Scripture, and what a disciple he was. Out of all the things that these other apostles are known for, when you hear John referred to, many times he's referred to as John the Beloved. And the reason being is that he bends over backwards to make sure that we know in the midst that God loves you and God loves the world, John says, I want you to know he loved me. He loved me personally. And so all through his gospel, he pins in, instead of pinning his name, he would pin the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And as we described that last week, the tense of that is the disciple whom Jesus continues to love. And so we described that last Sunday night on the caliber and the quality and the extent that he knew emphatically that Jesus loved him, same way we know that Jesus loves us. And so we talked about how the love of God is revealed to us. But this word of love, this tremendous Greek term, agape, used 55 times in the gospel, is used another 52 times in the epistles, 46 times. Imagine, 55 times in the gospel, some 21 chapters. When you come to this small epistle, five chapters, it's used 46 times. Again, what seems to be is that here's John, a man experiencing the historical Christ in the gospel, experiencing the love revealed to him. He pours out by the Spirit of God through the epistles, the love of God through him. It is all that he learned in the gospels about, as he said, we saw him, our hands handled the word of life. We got to know him. We knew experientially the love of God. And so he picks up the epistle after the Lord Jesus has risen, and he sends this letter out to declare how the love of God is revealed through us. You see, you can't just stand around and saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's a wonderful truth. But God does not just want to pour his love to us. He rather intends to pour his love through us. God wants to lavish his love and so secure a family to himself, build us in the opposite way of all the ways dysfunctional families and unloving families contort and confuse and pervert everything in life. God wants to establish a healthy family where he has healthy love, genuine love, stable, unconditional love, love that's built upon parameters and rules, and that kind of love that is so genuine and pure that builds children who reciprocate, who show that same love in the way we love in our own life. So in the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7, he makes this statement. He says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16 of that chapter says, For we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwells or lives in God and God in Him. Verse 19, we love Him because He first loved us. You can kind of pick up, that's the heart of the entire testimony of John, the entire testimony of the epistle. Is that if you claim to know in a personal way, know is another term that John uses throughout his epistle, I believe some 40 times, the word has to do with a personal relational knowledge, an experiential knowledge that you have of God. Not information that you've put in your mind, facts that you can quote, but experiential knowledge. And so he says, those who really know God, then you must know something about loving others and loving people and loving in life. Because God in His essence is love. He is love. He's not that He just loves and shows love. His very being is love. And so if you're going to know Him genuinely in relationship, then you're going to know something about love. I'm telling you what, it's a remarkable thing. If you ever come to Jesus, I don't know what you'll leave with, but one thing I know you'll leave with, you're going to leave with something you didn't come with, and that's an incredible measure of love. I'm gonna tell you what, I can't explain. I don't give my testimony like others where I felt lightning shoot through my body or I flopped around like a dead fish or a fish out of water. I don't have those kind of crazy antics. No, all I know is this. My friend, God did a work in me and He overwhelmed me with His love. It's incredible. It's inexplainable. But to think that God would not only love us in theory, but when He comes down and he applies that love in our life, it is the radical thing that changes a man or woman from the inside out. And John says, I know what kind of love that is. I've been loved that way. And if you've been loved that way, it will show up in the way that you love. Because God didn't come just to love you and to pet you and to hold you and to embrace you. He came to fill you so that He could flood through your life His love into the life of others. Love is essence of God's nature, and only those who have been made partakers of God's divine nature, according to Peter, can know this kind of love. Those who seemingly want to love but keep drawing up from a dry well need to come to know Romans 5, which tells us in verse number 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. See, the Holy Spirit of God doesn't come to give you lightning, man. The Holy Spirit of God didn't come to give you chill bumps, sir. The Holy Spirit of God came to fill you and to implant and invest Himself in you so that as He lives and has His way and dominion in your life, all of a sudden, as He transforms your nature, fruit starts appearing, fruit of His nature, fruits like love, joy, and peace. He comes in as the Holy Spirit of God that not only reveals God's love to us, but reveals God's love through us. It's why He invested Himself into our lives. So I want to just carry you through four particular areas in which John addresses in his epistle to the Christians, to the church, on what this love looks like and what this love of God produces. How are we going to know if God's love lives in us? Because if God's love does not live in us, God doesn't live in us. That's his point, right? If love does not abide and live and dwell and active in you in the way God says that love should look like, it's because God is not alive and abounding and effective in your life. So what should we look for to know that love is being revealed in us and through us? Well, turn, if you will, back to 1 John chapter 2. And I'll read to you a couple of verses. Before I do, I want to remind you, as John writes this epistle, he's writing off of lessons that he has already learned. As a disciple following the Lord Jesus, listening and learning to the great sermons of the Lord Jesus. Remember the sermon Jesus taught? In fact, John wrote it down. The Spirit of God had him write it down in John 14. Listen to the message. John 14, 15. If you love me, help me with it. Keep my commandments. John wrote that down. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Holy Spirit of God says, John, don't forget that one. He goes on in verse number 24 of John 14 and says, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John, you better remember that one. And so Jesus draws a line. You see, we draw all these kind of lines and we make rules about this and rules about this. Jesus doesn't make it about laws. He makes it about what? Love. We're in a relationship here. Any religion, any contorted religion can give you all measure rules. Christ says it's about love. And so if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And those who do not keep my commandments, they do not love me. Pretty simple, isn't it? Well, when you come to 1 John chapter 2, we read in verse number 4 this statement. He that says, I know him. Again, not just knows him intellectually, knows him relationally, and keeps not his commandments. John says he's a what? A liar. And the truth is not where? In him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Watch what he's saying. John's not just teaching a Sunday school lesson. He said, I'm giving you this truth and letting you know. Here's how we know, as John wrote this book, that we can know we have eternal life. How do you know? Well, one of the first ways you're going to know that you're in him and you know him is that you are loving in this way. Verse number 6. He that says, he abides in him. That's, again, another phrase particular to John. John recited that phrase from the Lord Jesus, abide. It means to dwell in him. It speaks of salvation. He that says he abides in him or is a Christian or saved ought himself also so to walk even as he. Guess who the he is? Jesus walked. So the inference is this. He says, first of all, the product of God's love in our life is that it will cause us to be addicted to the Word. God's love within us produces an addiction. An addiction. People are addicted to everything. You can get addicted to drugs, to alcohol, to television, to computer, to work, to anything. You can get addicted to anything. But God says, when my love comes in, it's going to addict you because, as Jesus described, the Holy Spirit of God, when he comes in crying, Abba, Father, that craving, that desire for the things of God. And so this word in which the Spirit of God authored, as he living in us in 2016, he still is craving the very nourishment that he pinned down for all ages. And so the Spirit of God comes in and creates in us an addiction to his word. You see, the greatest building in relationships is communication. And if we're going to have a relationship of love with God, it's going to be hinged upon his communication to us through his truth, through his love. He uses this term, he that keepeth my word. Now, this interesting term, keepeth. What does it mean to keep God's word and keep God's commandment? Well, I want to tell you, there's only one who could say before a congregation, I do always those things that please him. Guess who said that? Jesus. And we ain't him. Nobody could stand in this church tonight and say, oh, everything I do pleases God. Who convinces me of sin? Nobody could say that, right? You better be ready for the tomatoes because they're coming. Jesus says, I do always those things that please him. So what in the world is he requiring? Is he saying one of those things that predicts genuine faith is to keep? What does keep mean? Keep means to hold fast, to guard, and to keep the aim and the focus of your life. So it is the word of God alone that sets our course and brings our life into order. It is saying this, the one aim, the one focus that a true Christian has is he's hinged upon the words of Christ. Remember when those abandoned and betrayed the love of Jesus and he says, where will you go? Or are you going to leave also? And it was the disciples who says, where are we going to go? You're the only one who has what? The words of eternal life. What you're saying, we are caught, we are hung, we are hinged by your love. And so it's not that we are perfect. It's not that we get everything right in life. It is this, our hearts and our lives are anchored on the truth that comes from God. I want to do right. So if I'm going to do right, I got to find out what right is. And I'm going to find it out by reading God's truth and observing what Jesus did. And he says, as Christ walked, we're to walk as well. So we addict ourselves to his word. In fact, look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 2. Again, listen to these words of John. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I'll never forget when I became a Christian and all of a sudden all these so-called Christians that I'd grown up with all my life, all church members and so forth, and now I was wanting to follow Christ, and they didn't want to have anything to do with that. They didn't mind church on Sunday. By the way, there's a whole lot of folks that come to church on Sunday that don't know Jesus. I've seen it my entire Christian experience. And so here I'm following Christ. They don't want to have nothing to do with it, and so they don't want anything to do with me. And it was always the same thing that drove them away. I don't want to keep no rules. I ain't going to do this. I'm not going to quit doing that. I'm not going to start doing this. It was always, they always made it about a bunch of rules. And I'm thinking, well, what am I missing here? And I began to read. I'll never forget the first time I came across this verse. And I said, hallelujah, God. Because see, to a reprobate, to those who don't know Christ, when they begin to consider the authority of God, a godless world is always running from authority. They don't want to be told what to do. I want to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says, the church says, the Bible says. They're fighting God. They're at war with it. But my friend, listen, salvation changes that. And if salvation doesn't change that, then you don't have any salvation. Salvation brings us and says, oh God, I've been running my whole life. Now I'm under your authority. Your truth set me free. Teach me your truth so I can walk effectively in life. And I'll never forget coming across it. And it says, and his commandments are not grievous. And I used to wave that banner and I says, no, it's not a bunch of rules that are hard. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. I'm not talking about religion where you got to check off all these rules so you can feel good. I'm talking about loving Christ and listening to his words. And when he teaches you what is wrong, you say, that's wrong because it'll hurt me. And when he's learned what is right, you say, that's right because he loves me. His commandments are not grievous, my friend. No, the grievous is when you don't listen to his words. His words bring freedom. And so it brings us to really, men obey for one of three reasons. You know, people obey for one of three reasons. They're only going to obey for one of three reasons. Sometimes people obey because they have to. It's kind of like a slave would or a child would. You know, it used to be, my mother says, yours is not the reason why, yours is but to. Yeah, y'all had one of them mamas too, right? Yeah, you do it or you die. Yeah, I brought you in, I can take you out, right? So sometimes we obey because we have to, but that's not love. There's another reason people obey, and that is because they need to. Well, I have to obey. I'm an employee. I'm working here, and I'm being told this, and I really don't want to do it, but I'm doing it because I need this job. And so we do certain things in way of compliance or obedience because we need to. So some people are doing that in church. They feel like they either have to, or they just feel like, well, I need this in my life, or I need to do this, and it's not really the affection of my life. But I want to tell you where God wants to get us. God wants to get us to a place where he is so at work in empowering our life, where our relationship and the commandments and the following of God is not what we have to do or what we need to do, but what we want to do. Amen. What we want to do. You go back to the bond servant. The book of Exodus, and you'll find the slave who was free from his labors, but because he said, I love my master, I love my wife, I love my children, I'll make myself a permanent slave to this master. Love, because we love to. So when love is operating in your life, it's going to produce an addiction to God's Word. Do you love the Bible? Do you love God's Word? Is it just a devotional book? Is it just a bunch of... Or do you love this book? Do you consume it? Do you read it? Do you memorize it? Do you study it? Do you grab from it as the total focus for everything, the authority, the final say in your life? Well, if that's the case, then the good opportunity, you got the love of God operating in you. Secondly of all, the love of God will produce not only addiction to the Word, but it will produce in us an abstraction from the world. 1 John chapter 2, you can turn to that chapter once again. I want to remind you of a famous sermon that Jesus, in fact, two famous sermons, you'll remember them well, that John sat and he heard the Lord Jesus preach, and he is relaying these now in his life. But he saw the love of God in an incredible way as he heard these two famous sermons of Jesus. One is John 15, 19. Listen to this, maybe you'll remember this sermon. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Y'all remember that sermon? Jesus says, oh no, this ain't your place no more. No, I brought you out of this world. This world, it didn't love me. It don't love God. It don't love you. Don't get interested in this world. I've brought you out of this world. In John 17, verse 14, this powerful statement, remember this word in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, Jesus says. He's speaking to his father, says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I have sent them into the world. John heard those sermons. He realized that the love God had for us was an exclusive love, a love that would not love us in an affair, in a threesome, a God that's not going to allow us to have dual affections. We quoted this morning, James chapter 4, that to love this world, he calls that spiritual adultery. When you fall in love with this world and you're a Christian, you're cheating on God. That's what it is. You're having an affair on God. That's what James 4 says. And if you're going to love this world, God puts you on notice. You're my enemy and I'm coming after what belongs to me. Now you think how your spouse would respond if they found out you was cheating. Imagine what lengths they would go through to make sure. God says, oh no, I hold all the buttons. You'd cheat on me, I'm coming after you. I become your enemy. I'm gonna come after you and your lovers. So he deals with this idea that the word world doesn't have to do with just the material world we're dealing with. More importantly, it stresses a world system, a cosmos, an organization run by Satan in demonic affairs, where the world system that has nothing to do with God. They don't want him. The world puts signs to God and says, no trespassing. The world puts their signs and says, keep out. We don't need you. This world that hated Christ, listen, we go all the way back to the first century and we see what the world treated Christ. No room in the end. Crucified the Son of God. If he came in 2016, you think they'd crucify him again? Oh, yes. They still hate him. They still hate him all over Crossville. They hate him all over Cumberland County. They hate him. And so listen, this world that he's describing is a world that has kicked God, this world that wants his own way outside of God, this world system. He says, don't allow yourself to be drawn into this lust-filled world that wants its own way, everything outside of me, that does not welcome me. Now John knew those messages that we were called outside of the world. You see, love not only has its attractions, but love has its detractions, right? See, relationships with your spouse is not only based upon how you love them, but how you separate from others, how you distinguish leaving all others and cleaving to one. Our relationship with God is defined by the same thing. And if God's love is truly operating in our life, it will cause an abstraction from this world, a withdrawal. Look at it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So he's saying, don't love the world system nor the stuff that's in this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that in your Bible? Yes, in my Bible too. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, here's what's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Lust of the flesh just means if it feels good, do it. It's what it means. Whatever your flesh lusts after, whatever you feel like, if your flesh craves telling somebody off, if your flesh feels like following through with lust and immorality, it just means follow what your human nature wants to do, like an animal to instincts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. It's those things that Satan dangles in front of our eyes that allure us and draw us and distract us, and we can't get enough of what we see, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Pride, that old stubbornness that digs its heels in and says no to God. The pride of life. He says, these are not of the Father. By the way, if those things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life didn't come from the Father, guess where they came from? Yeah, they come from hell. He says it's of the world. That's what the world does. That's why we can't get so overcomplicated. We're wondering, we ought to be more concerned about our own lives, our own family, and our own church, and make sure we're doing things right, rather than saying, well, the world is, they're out of control. Yeah, they're out of control. Why? Because all they're fed on is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of God. They're of the world. And verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Do you see the distinctions? It is God who calls us out of this world. Jesus says, I've called them out of the world. I'm sending them back into the world. That you're not of this world. You're in the world. I remember sending my kids off to high school, and I would say, remember, y'all know how high school can be. You get in high school, and they feel like you feel like they own you. I mean, you feel like that they want everybody. Oh, you got to have school spirit, and man, you got to be part, and everybody's got to play. And I've always taught my kids, no. You go down there to learn. That's all they're there to do. That's not your family. They don't own you. They're not part of you. You're going down there to learn English and math and history. That's it. You clock in, you clock out. You invest as a missionary while you're there, but you are not part of that school. You're not going to be crying out for the rest of your life, oh, I'm a this, I'm a that, because, you know, that's part of me. Oh, no, my friend. There's no job that owns us. There's no community that owns us. There's no government that owns us. What Christ came is to send us into this world as agents of heaven, as being part of another kingdom. And the love that holds us to Him is the love that keeps us distinctively out of reach to a world that constantly wants to lure us into a godless relationship with its own. So a life driven by selfish desires and ambition is a life absent the love of God. So we as Christians are living under entirely different order. Again, you see the world, it is under a religious order of satanic rule. We're outside of that system under divine rule, but living here. So true love, are you absent? Are you distinct from this world? Are you just living like the world? Do you have the same heartbeat, the same lust, the same follow through, the same pride? Then, my friend, listen, these are the very things that John is saying. If these are in you, you don't have the love of God in you. Look in chapter 3. Let me show you a third thing. Chapter 3. John had heard one of the most profound sermons in action in John 13. He saw the foot washing. He heard those final powerful messages that Jesus shared with his disciples before he's about to leave them and go to the cross. As he's concluding some of those messages there in John 13 in the upper room, maybe you'll remember these statements of the Lord Jesus. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you. Remember that one? A new commandment I give unto you that you love one another. Now listen, that's not a new commandment, right? It's always been through the Scripture to love one another. But watch this. To love one another as I have loved you. What a bar he sets. See, it's not just about loving each other, because we kind of get mixed messages about what real love looks like. You hear people say, well, I'll love them, but I don't like them. See, that lets us know we got a distorted view of what love is. My friend, you ever hear Jesus say that? Yeah, I love you, but I sure don't like you. No. And so here's the new commandment. Love as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this. Watch this. Jesus makes a declarative statement. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. This is a defining mark. Watch this. He says, you want to know whether you got love active in your life and working through your life? It's a pretty clear thing. If you don't love God's word, my friend, God's not in you. If you're not distinct from this world, love of God is not in you. And if you do not love the people of God, if you don't love the church, if you don't love your brethren and sisters in Christ, God's love's not in you. Because remember, God, Christ is commanding this. He's commanding this because He's teaching them how to love one another. He makes it a distinctive mark by saying, and when you do this, all men are going to know that you're my disciples by this very actions. Then you come to 1 John chapter 3 and watch what he says. Verse number 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He's like, that's all Jesus could talk about. I mean, from the very beginning, that's all we've heard. Love one another, love one another, love one another. Not as Cain. And interesting, he's saying this is what we ought to do is love one another, but not like Cain did, right? And so that's not love when you remember what Cain did. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brothers were righteous. And our memory verses right now deal with who can stand before envy. Envy ate at the heart of Cain. Caused him to hate his brother. One day he's walking with him. The next minute he's killing him. You think at all that maybe Abel suspected that Cain was out to kill him? I doubt it. I think he's just going on, showing love, maybe giving him truth, going, and all of a sudden, he's walking along with his brother one day, and the next minute, his brother's killed him. You know, church members are like that a lot of time. You walk with them for a while, and all of a sudden, you think, wait a minute, where did that knife come from? Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That's ought to be a given. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Did you see that? We know that God has made an eternal difference. He's transformed us. You see, salvation is not about some religious duty. Salvation is about a radical spiritual experience. And he says, you know that you've passed from death unto life. Why? Because we have love for the brethren. It's something that wasn't there in existence before. It's something that cannot be hidden after salvation. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. You know that no murderer hath life, eternal life, abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shut up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwells the love of God in him? He said, how is it that you see someone in traumatic need and you love, and when you see a need, you shut the doors of your bowels, you shut the doors of your heart, you're no longer moved, you're no longer touched at a need. He says, how in the world is that? Because we see Christ looking over endless lost people and he's moved with compassion. How do I look at need and am unmoved in my heart? He says, the love of God compels us to love the brethren. Look in chapter 4. If a man say, verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. So he teaches us here that it's more than talk about love for God. It must be demonstrated in love for others. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse number 18, he tells us specifically, look at it in verse number 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What is that? That's the difference between a talking love and an action love. When you read 1 Corinthians 13, that's action love. It's not a talking love. So here's describing that the true love of God in effect of us doesn't just move us to warm and fuzzy statements. It goes further than that. It reaches to the place where we love in deed, that is action, and in truth. You got so many so-called brethren, again, they're going on, and before long, you see churches full of this. You see, something's wrong, and it seems like something's missing. And you're saying, how can people treat each other like that and then go home and get a good night's sleep? How can people do folks like that and still one minute be praising Jesus, the next minute being so cruel and harsh? Something's wrong. Something's missing. And it could be what's missing is Jesus. Because Christ is the one who fills the well of love, in which he then turned around and requires that we love each other the way he loved. He didn't say just go love each other. He says love each other the way I loved you. In other words, I've so filled you and given you sufficient to draw from to love anyone. Heard a little Sunday school teacher who was teaching their third grade Sunday school class on the commandments. And so she was dealing, she says, well, let's talk about our relation to our parents. And so she quoted the commandment, honor your father and your mother. She then turned to the kids and says, all right, y'all know all the commandments. Can you think of a commandment that maybe we could use in relation to our brothers and sisters? And one little boy raised his hand and says, thou shalt not kill. God, help us to heed that same thing, because God says if you're showing hatred, you're murdering your own brother. A fourth thing and final thing that John concludes, the love of God, as He's loved us, we know we have experienced that love, because not only addiction to the Word and abstraction from this world and affection toward the brethren. My friend, you can complain about the church all you want. You better love it, because Jesus died for it. Finally of all, chapter 4, if you will. The true love of God working in our life will bring something extraordinary. It will bring assurance of the future. John is going to pin down some of those glorious words. I'm talking about straightforward, informative words in the fourth chapter here, 1 John. Let me remind you, first of all, what's setting John's heart up in understanding where he's coming from. You know the many passages that the Scripture teaches. In fact, a great number of these come straight out of the Gospel of John. John is, the Holy Spirit of God has him honing in on all of these references to the gift God is offering, which is eternal existence, eternal life. Remember, that's what John ultimately said he wrote his gospel for, so that we might come to know that Jesus is the Christ and that we might have what? Life, life abundantly, life eternally through His name. He's the one who emphasized the Spirit of God, John chapter 3, when he says in verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The kind of love that God had for us was that He gave His only begotten Son. That same love not only provides a sacrifice for our sin, but that same kind of love invites us that when we place our faith in that sacrifice, that love ensures for us eternal life. Eternal life. Imagine the relationship with God. When we stand at husbands and wives and we say, "I swear to God, till death do me part." And halfway in the next months or years or whatever, all of a sudden we start trying to melt that down and making it, you know, well, maybe not for worse. But the vow over our life is, "Jesus, I'm going to love you forever. The covenant I'm entering into is eternal one. I only offer one package, and it involves eternal life." Eternal life. We saw that in John chapter 4 with the woman on the well. "Whosoever drinks this water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give in him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." John 6:58, after the feeding of the 5,000, "This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats this bread shall live forever." And he's speaking of himself. John 10, those glorious words. Remember this text. "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man be able to," what? "Pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand," Jesus said. Well, what is He saying? This is my relationship with my sheep. I'm the shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, and I save my sheep, and I bring my sheep to myself, and I hold them, and my Father holds them, and no one will ever steal my sheep from me because I give them everlasting life. Jesus made those radical statements in John 11, verse 25, at the tomb of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now listen to that. "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." He made that such a point of doctrine and insistence upon his relationship. He then turns to Mary and or to Martha and says this, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" What Jesus sets us up for is this. When you come into the relationship with God, you must understand it has to deal with eternity. Christ doesn't make any five-deal bargains. He doesn't make a deal where He says, "Hey, try this out, bring it back if you don't like it." He doesn't make this better or worse type of vow. The one commitment Christ calls us to is, "I'm offering you one thing, eternal life. If you don't want it, then I'm not gonna force it. But here's, when you come to me, here's what I offer, an eternal vow of commitment over your life, eternal relationship." It is what He calls us to. In fact, listen to 1 John chapter 4. Don't want to miss these verses. These aren't underlined or marked or noted. You need these in your life. 1 John 4, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That's a powerful statement right there. He says, here's when love's made perfect. And all through John, he deals with this perfection. Same thing with Hebrews. He's dealing with this coming to full salvation. When you come to a complete salvation where you're in a committed relationship with Jesus Christ, a permanent one, a perfected one, when salvation is perfected in your life, he says that we may have boldness in the day of what? Now think about this. Think about when you stand before God and you're standing before holiness and you're given an account for your life. Imagine standing before holiness, the God who views, as Revelation 1 describes, with eyes of fire, who see through and penetrate.